Turn your Bibles to Song of Solomon, chapter 1. I'll be reading verses 1 through 4, mainly focusing tonight on verse 3 in the sermon, beginning at verse 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is ointment poured forth. Therefore, the virgins love you. Draw me away. We will run after you. The king has brought me into his chamber. We will be glad and rejoice in you. We will remember your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and particularly for the Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon, and we pray that we would see Jesus tonight in this song and his glory and desire him more, desire a closer fellowship with the King of Kings and our heavenly bridegroom. We thank you for him and we thank you for the Holy Spirit. We pray that you'd help us through the Spirit and your word. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Beginning in this Song of Songs, which is an allegory of Christ as our bridegroom, our heavenly bridegroom. We've been betrothed to him, and the bride being the Shulamite here, and this is an allegory, as we've been beginning to look into it. If we, some people have a hard time with the interpretation of this as an allegory. They want to interpret it as historical and a literal bride and bridegroom, and some, of course, would see one of the Solomon's wives in this. But I believe the Holy Spirit authored it had Solomon write it as a song and as an allegory. And it fits the best as that interpretation. If you look at the literature that it's seated with, it would be totally out of character or out of order to have something that was a literal manual, maybe on marriage or sexual relations within marriage, out of the blue in the midst of the wisdom literature. Right after Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, and in this whole section here, it just fits as this Song of Songs, this poetry. And it is a Song of Songs because it's a song of love, and love for the bridegroom for his bride, and the bride for her bridegroom. One man had said that if we try to use it to see the as a marriage manual, the only one who has any flaws in this song is the bride. And as you know, it's not always the woman's fault when marriages have problems. It's more than likely the man's fault. So it wouldn't sort of fit in that regard either. But it is a beautiful allegory and not easily broken, not easily understood, not easily to get the full meaning of it. But if we truly ask for the Spirit's help, we certainly, I believe, we'll see the glory of Christ. And the design for myself and for you is to fall in love more with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is possible to love him. It's the only true way that we can be saved is that we're drawn to Christ with cords of love. We turn from our sin, and we see the beauty in him, and we're drawn to him. And our whole lives as believers should be one great love story between us and him, and us growing in that love. And it should be a real true desire to have intimate, close fellowship, just as a bride would have with her bridegroom, and growing in a husband and wife in that relationship, that love relationship. Here in this section, we see the bridegroom starts off with this prayer and plea. Let him there being Christ, kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. She wants intimate expressions of his love. This is no mere surface theology or cold orthodoxy. It has passion involved. That she wants to know him. She wants to experience his blessings and his love. Then she gives the reason. She says, "For your love," speaking of Christ, "is better than wine." And the wine being representative there of the healing and the joy that wine would bring. And sometimes wine is good for healing. Paul recommended it to Timothy for his stomach's sake. It has its dangers. If you drink too much wine, you're going to get drunk, which is forbidden. But that's not the case with the love of Christ. You can drink and drink and drink upon Christ and never have to worry about drinking too much of his love. It'll never hurt you. You'll never become drunk in any wrong way. Anything bad will happen, but only good. And his love is better than anything this world can offer, even life itself. The love of Christ is better than life itself. He is better than life. He is our life. In verse 3, it begins, the Shulamite here, the bride, the believer, says, "Because the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is ointment poured forth. Therefore the virgins love you." We love him, but why? Why do we love him? Because he is precious. The fragrance here is the fragrance of good ointment. And as we read in John chapter 12, where Mary is breaking this ointment, this perfume, and is pouring it on her Lord, she says that Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of that oil. Well, the graces of Christ can fill not only a house, but a whole sanctuary, even a whole world. The fragrance of Christ is always good, and it's the graces of Christ that pour forth, and the more we take in that beautiful fragrance of Christ, the more we're going to want, the more we're going to appreciate and love him. In 2 Corinthians 2, 14 through 16, Paul writes, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge," that's the knowledge of Christ, "in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved." When Christ is preached, when Christ is set forth, it's a fragrance of life to those who are being saved. He goes on to say, "And among those who are perishing, the one, we are an aroma of death leading to death." The world rejects it. The world doesn't want anything to do with Christ. He's not precious to them, no part of him. Their answer, their statement is, "We do not want this man to rule over us." They want just the good things, the prosperity, how he can help them, but they don't want the ruling. They don't want him as their Lord and King, and so there's no real desire after Christ. It's only for those who are being saved that we smell that fragrance and are attracted to Christ. It's that precious ointment. So because of the fragrances of your good ointment, these ointments, this fragrance is always good. It attracts true Christians, and we should appreciate and love him more, especially in his offering of himself. That's truly what first attracts us to him. We see, by the work of the Spirit, we see our desperate condition. We see that we're in a hopeless, helpless state, dead in trespasses and sins, slaves to sin. We are under God's wrath and condemnation, and there's no escape, none whatsoever. Then the Holy Spirit, having opened our eyes to our own sin, draws us. Scripture tells us he draws us with cords of love. He shows us the beauty of Christ, and that Christ is the only refuge where we could flee to have our sins forgiven, to have the righteousness which we don't have. And so he makes Christ precious to us, but especially in his sacrifice for us. In Ephesians 5:2, it says, Paul says, "And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us." And here's the fragrance, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. You see, the sacrifice of Christ is an aroma of to God, to the Father. It's the satisfaction. It's the only satisfactory offering, the only offering that could be accepted by God, because it's a perfect, he's the spotless Lamb of God, the only Savior for sinners. And when he offered himself, he gave himself for us, for his people. He laid down his life for the sheep. It's an acceptable sacrifice, the only one. A million worlds could die and never offer one bit of sacrifice that would be pleasing to God. It's the only one that has a sweet-smelling aroma. It's that fragrance, that good ointment fragrance. And when it's poured forth, it fills and it attracts. Christ is everything to us. That's why he's called the good ointment. It's the best. He's everything to us. He's our wisdom. He's our righteousness. He's our sanctification. And he's our redemption. All that Christ is to believers is pictured in this ointment. And he's everything. He's our all in all. The more we know him, the more we love him. And that's that perfume. It's sweet-smelling savor. We've all smelt bad fragrances, and they don't attract. We're repulsed by them. But never, never will we be repulsed by the fragrance of Christ. It's always good. It's always attracting. It's always healing and refreshing. Just that's in the very name of Christ does this. That's why it goes on to say, your name is ointment poured forth. Again, pictured in that beautiful picture of Mary breaking that costly ointment and pouring it on the Lord Jesus Christ. The world doesn't appreciate Christ, just like Judas didn't. All he could think about was the money. But Mary knew she was there to anoint him for his burial. She had a sense that he was going to do what he said he was going to do and die. And so she broke it, though it was costly, and the aroma, it says, filled the house. That's the aroma of his name in all his offices. His name is wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father, and on, a Prophet, Priest, and King. In all those offices, Christ is precious. They're part of that name, that precious ointment poured forth. And the more it's poured forth, and the more it's made known, the more it attracts. The more we know of Christ in his offices, the more we learn and know of him, the more that ointment is spread out and fills our lives and attracts us to him. He's our prophet. In Psalm 45, 6 through 8, very similar language in Psalm 45. If you have any problem at all understanding Song of Solomon, and it's as an allegory, and understanding the poetry and the metaphors, read Psalm 45. It's a perfect fit, and it's speaking of a king, but it's really speaking of Christ, the King of Kings. And in verses 6 through 8 of Psalm 45, it says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." This is quoted in the book of Hebrews, speaking about, very clearly speaking about Jesus Christ, speaking of him as God, fully God and fully man. You want a proof text for the deity of Christ? Compare Psalm 45 and Hebrews chapter 1. So we see, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. All your garments are scented with myrrh, aloes, and cassia, out of the ivory palaces by which they have made you glad." The Lord Jesus Christ has an oil of gladness. And don't we need his oil of gladness, especially when we're discouraged, especially when we're downcast? No, none of you ever get discouraged and depressed and downcast. But I do. And I certainly need that ointment poured forth. I need to be refreshed, and I need, and the best way is to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's got that oil of joy for gladness. And in Isaiah 61, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me." See, Christ was anointed by the Holy Spirit in full measure. He had the fullness of the Spirit, and he depended on the Spirit in fullness, for all that fullness, as the God-man, as the Son of Man, the man Christ Jesus. He needed and he relied on the fullness of the Spirit, and he was anointed. It was like that in Psalm 133, where we see anointing, the precious ointment. It says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." It's like precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edges of his garment. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. And there the Lord commanded the blessings, life forevermore. Precious unity, precious brethren dwelling together in unity. But it starts at the head. It starts, Christ is the head of the church, and the oil, he was anointed, and that oil pours down from the head to the body and anoints the whole body. We have anointing of the Holy One. If we're in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit makes all the difference. We can do nothing apart from Christ. We can do nothing without the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit, and it's that oil poured forth. It says, "He anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor." To the poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are the least, not the noble, not many who are wise, not many who are noble, but it's to the ones who are foolish, the ones who are the offscouts of society, those who are the least. He's come to preach the good news. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. We are slaves to Satan and to sin. And there's no way that we could break free of those chains. If you're here tonight and feel the chains of sin, then the only one who can deliver you from those chains is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that sets the prisoners free. He breaks those chains and delivers us from bondage to Satan and to sin, our own sins. It says, "Proclaim liberty to the captives and to open the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." If we mourn for our sin, which we do all our lives, we should. If we're not mourning for our sins, then we're being callous about our sins. But the Holy Spirit will enable us to mourn, to regret, to hate our sin, to abhor our sins. And the comforter comes, Spirit of Christ, and Christ comforts us through the Spirit to console those who mourn in Zion. That's those are believers, the church in Zion, to give beauty for ashes, to give the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Oftentimes we have the spirit of heaviness, and we need that work of the Lord Jesus Christ through his Spirit to enable us to praise the Lord again. Sometimes we don't feel like praising the Lord, but when we, through Christ, we can have that oil of joy. Instead of going about mourning, it's a day of good news and good rejoicing. The joy of the Lord is our strength, and we need to remember that. The one it comes through is the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. He's glorified when we rejoice, when we have that joy and that spirit of praise. And so as our prophet, he teaches us through his word, by his Spirit, and he is the prophet of God. As our priest, he offers the sacrifice of himself. The only priest that ever lives, and ever lives not only to offer that sacrifice, that living sacrifice, as the Lamb of God, but then ever lives to intercede. He continues on that priestly role of interceding for us, pleading his blood, to praying that our faith won't fail, and as our King to rule us. He bids us to come to Him, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You want rest for your souls tonight. It will be found in the Lord Jesus Christ by coming to Him and submitting to Him, taking on His yoke. But His yoke is easy. His burden is light. And we need to remember that He's not a harsh taskmaster like Satan is, who deceives those in his kingdom. But He's certainly the one we are to flee from and to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is poured out through the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. You see, the fragrant ointment is poured out. It's pictured there of the pouring out of the Spirit upon His people, upon the church. And that's that grace and the blessings of Christ. In a commentary by Henry Law, we read, "The church commends her Lord as fragrant in the delicious perfume. It is the providence of faith to view the blessed Jesus as fulfilling the high offices in salvation schemes. He is adored as prophet, priest, and king. Anointing oil inaugurates the personages admitted to these distinctions. Jesus is called to execute the offices in the anointing by the Holy Spirit. Let us reverence Him as thus exalted. He ever lives, the prophet of the church, to instruct in all wisdom. He reveals saving truth and dispels the shades of ignorance. He enlightens with rays of heavenly knowledge. He teaches to profit. To know this is to delight in the savor of His good ointment. He is anointed also as the high priest of His church. On the altar of His cross, He presents Himself as the all-atoning victim, accomplishing in His person what sacrificial rites prefigured. He bears His people on His shoulders and on His breast, and from the throne of heaven pours down, those pouring down of blessings. All blessings. We have all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. All blessings to enrich them. And this office, He receives the good ointment of the Spirit. Mediatorial government is committed into His hands. The Father decrees, yet I have set my King upon my holy hill in Zion. He rules His people, offering all things for their good. He rules in them, bringing every feeling into subjection to His sway. As soon as He will take himself, His great power reign as King of kings and Lord of lords. Faith views Him as regally anointed by the Holy Spirit. Charming indeed is this contemplation. It is sweet savor of His good ointment." We need to meditate more upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when that ointment is broken forth and the fragrance let out. The more it's broken and let out, the more it will attract us to Him, the more we'll grow in our love for Him. We need to love Him and love Him more and have intimate communion with Him. That's why in our verse it says, goes on to speak about in chapter 3, and He says, "Your name is ointment poured forth." The Shulamite says, "Therefore the virgins love you." Well, who are the virgins? The virgins here are the other believers. Virgins are a picture in Scripture of believers. In 2 Corinthians 11:2, Paul writes, "I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband." We, as believers, are betrothed to Christ. It's a permanent union. We're pictured as betrothal. "I have presented you as a chaste virgin to Christ." We are pictured there and in Revelation as well. The church, all believers, are pictured as these virgins. It says, "Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, with Him 144,000, having His Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder, and I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth, picturing all true believers, all who have been redeemed from the time of Adam and Eve until the time the Lord returns, this 144,000 redeemed from the earth. We need to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and that's who He is. And these are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. That's a picture of believers. We follow the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. He laid down His life. My sheep hear My voice. I know them, and they follow Me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb, betrothed to our heavenly Bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. Beautiful picture. That's why when we make Him known to others, when we break that ointment and it escapes and the fragrance comes out, it attracts men and women, boys and girls, to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we need to speak of Christ as much as we can. Know Him for ourselves, meditate Him on Him, fall more and more in love with Him, and then the fragrance will come out of us because of the change in us, because we'll reflect more and more of Christ. And His people will be encouraged. His people are not going to be encouraged when we just talk about daily life and about the jobs. Not that there's anything wrong with that. We can relate to one another and talk about the Mets and the Yankees and our jobs and family. But the real encouragement, the real breaking forth, the real fragrance that'll come out, that ointment that's broken forth and let out, we'll encourage one another when we speak of Christ, when we speak of what He's done for us, our love for Him, His love especially for us. Speak about Him to others, to other believers, to encourage one another, and speak about Him to our family and our friends and our co-workers and people we meet in the store. The more we speak of Jesus, the more that fragrance, that good ointment will be poured forth, and sinners will be attracted to Him. That's the goal, is for sinners to be saved. We got to speak of the Lord Jesus and all that He is to us. They're only words unless they have the reality. You could read scripture, you could read it from a book and tell them, read it, get a track, but when it comes with power, when it comes from reality of a work of grace in our hearts, and when we tell people about something that's real, that we're speaking about a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a real person and the one whom we love because of who He is and what He's done for us. And then when we say it to others, when we tell others, it's going to come with power as the Holy Spirit would bless those words. It's going to have a reality to it that just saying the words or doing our duty by telling people, you know, getting their conscience clear and just telling, oh, I witnessed today or I gave them a track and... But we want to break forth that ointment. We want it to spill out and be poured forth in our lives. Then the bride says, "Draw me away." She realizes that she wants Him. And that's something that we should all want. We should want more of Him. We should want to be drawn away by Him. Just as the bride would be... One who loved the bridegroom would want to be drawn more closely to Him, taken away in His love. You can see the longing of her heart. That should be our desire to know more of Him, to know more of that intimate fellowship with Him. And it's a prayer, right? It should be our prayer. We should be praying, Lord, draw me closer to You. It's the work of the Spirit. It's what we need. We're not going to have any impact. We're not going to be able to walk in a way that's pleasing to God or glorifying to God unless we're near unto Him, unless we are drawn nearer. And the closer we get to Him, the better off we'll be. Goes on to say these daughters, these other believers or daughters of Jerusalem, the friends of the bridegroom say, we will run after You. She's excited them for her bridegroom. She's talked about him. She's told him about his love, and they're excited as well. They say, "We will run after you." And she says, "The king has brought me into his chambers." Into his chambers. That's where we want to be. We want to be close and have close fellowship. And it is possible to have a real, true love fellowship relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, it's indispensable. Because if we don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, we're none of his. And we want that love to grow. And so we need to be brought into his chambers as often as possible. We need to go into the closet, into the prayer closet, to draw near to him. And to be, it's a work of God, it's a work of the Spirit. We need to pray. We need to pray for more closer communion and fellowship with him. The result is declared by the friends of the bridegroom, the daughters of Jerusalem, "We will be glad and rejoice in you." You see, she's stirring up their excitement, that ointment is being poured forth and the fragrance filling and affecting others as well in the church. "We will be glad and rejoice in you. We will remember your love," speaking about the love of Christ, "more than wine." And then she finishes by saying, "Rightly do they love you." So you can recommend him to them and his love to them. And we should desire, we should recommend the love of Christ to one another and to others. Again, it's a prayer. We should tell others how precious Christ is, if he is truly precious to us. And if we know his preciousness, it's those who see the preciousness of Christ. And in 1 Peter, Peter writes, "Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men." We saw these people of this world see no beauty in Christ. "But chosen by God and precious," that's Christ, "you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore it is contained in Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore you who believe, to you who believe, he is precious.'" He is precious. It's a very definition of what believers are. We think of Christ, and we think of Christ, and we think of him as being precious. He's our all in all. And we need to grow in that love, grow in that connection to him, our love for him. Only comes because he first loved us. It's because of his love that was offered at Calvary, when he gave himself for us, Christ, as Christ loved, also has loved us and given himself for us. He laid down his life for the sheep, we're his sheep, and an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Again, well, how precious is the Lord Jesus Christ? He's like that ointment, that fragrance of good ointments. Your name is ointment poured forth. Therefore, the virgins love you. And our hearts and our prayers should say, "Draw me away. The king has brought me into his chambers." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who moved men to write exactly what you would have them write in the way you have them write it. And Father, we thank you for this song of songs, the best song, the song of love, the love of Christ and the love of the church for Christ. And we thank you for this word, and we pray that more and more we would see our desires would be drawn out to our heavenly bridegroom. We've been betrothed to him, and he certainly is precious and perfect without fault, the spotless Lamb of God. Father, we pray that if you would be pleased that if there were some here tonight, Father, who have yet seen the beauty of Christ, seen their need of Christ, Father, that you would do the work that you alone can do and open the eyes that are blinded, open the bars that set free the prisoners and draw them with cords of love to this precious heavenly bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior for sinners. And Father, for us who know him, for us who are those who love him, Father, we pray our love would grow, and we'd see more and more of Christ and his beauty. We thank you and we praise you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.